Well, it is good to be before you once again. Take your Bible, and I want you to turn to the book of 1 Peter again. And I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And this morning, I encourage those in attendance and those who heard God's word to be cross-centered Christians. To be cross-centered Christians. Christians where Christ is the center and circumference of your life, and where you are continually thinking and reflecting and remembering and realizing the importance of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was great to hear the songs tonight about the power of the cross. And so as we come to our text this evening, Peter is going to talk about the cross. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter writes these words, "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to hear your wonderful and magnificent word. We thank you that your word is a living, that is alive, that is effective, that is cutting, that is penetrating, and that it discerns the intentions and the thoughts of our heart. And we pray that you might use your word in our lives to cause us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And like the psalmist, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might behold the wonderful things that are in your word. And particularly as we come to this verse, Father, we need your grace. We need your enablement. We need you to help us to see all that this verse is saying and what the implications are for our individual lives. So have your own way in each and every one of our lives. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As you know, the death of Christ is a vital part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about the gospel. And he says the gospel in a nutshell is that Christ died, that Christ was buried, and that Christ was seen. And then he talks about how Christ appeared to various individuals. The cross, the death of Christ, is at the center of the gospel. And we as Christians are always to remember the cross. And one of the ordinances of the church that has been designed to help us to remember the cross is the Lord's Supper. It's during that time that we are to think back and reflect upon all that Christ has done for us, and particularly what he's done for us on the cross. When we eat of the bread, when we drink of the cup, we're to do this in remembrance of him. And tonight I want us to remember the death of Christ. I want us to remember the cross, not by participating in a communion service, but instead by going to God's word. There are many places in the Bible that point out the truth and the reality and the significance of the cross of Christ. There are several places that we could go throughout Holy Scripture that we could reflect upon the death of Christ. But I think the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3:18 are probably some of the most profound and most significant words that you could ever find in such a short amount of space. Peter, with very simple words, being very succinct, is profound with the things that he says about the death of Christ, about the cross of Christ. In fact, one person said that these words are probably the richest summary of the death of Christ that you can find in all of Scripture. And so we need God's grace. We need God's enablement. There's no way that a preacher or any individual besides the Lord Jesus Christ can really open up these words to us. And my prayer is that they won't just be words that you're familiar with. I think so often when it comes to the cross, we kind of just yawn a little bit and we lose the significance of the cross, the glory of the cross, and how magnificent and how wonderful the cross of Jesus Christ actually is. It's almost as if we want somebody to show us something new, something different. And yet, really, what we need is we need the Spirit of God to open up our eyes and to see all of the marvelous and wonderful things that are in the Word of God about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the subject matter is very simple, the death of Christ. The death of Christ. When you look at verse 18, it begins with, "For Christ also died." The subject, Christ, the predicate, died. Christ died. That's what Peter wants to center in on. That's what Peter wants us to focus on. To put it another way, in some translations, instead of saying that Christ died, some translations for good reason say that Christ suffered. There's what we would call a little textual problem, and I'm of the opinion that Peter actually wrote Christ suffered. But whether it's Christ died or Christ suffered, it's really the same point. It's clear that in this verse, Peter is talking about the death of Jesus Christ. And he could be referring to the death of Jesus Christ simply by saying Christ died, or else he could be referring to the death of Jesus Christ by saying Christ suffered. And before we look at these profound words that are found in verse 18, let me just justify why we're looking at them, so to speak, and how they fit into the context. It's always a dangerous thing to take a verse out of its context and act like there's no verses before and after. But in this situation, Peter is emphasizing to the Christians that he's writing to that they are to suffer for doing what is right. In 1 Peter 3:14, Peter has the audacity to say, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." If you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, that is, because you live a righteous life, Peter says you are blessed ones, you are happy ones. And then he goes on in verse 17 to say, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong." Peter is elevating, he's lifting up suffering in the Christian life. And he's saying that if you suffer for righteousness' sake, if you suffer for doing what is right and good, then you're blessed, you're happy, it's better for you. And then he brings in verse 18, "Because Christ also suffered." He brings in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lets us see that even though Christ suffered, he triumphed. He won the victory. And Peter wants his readers to know also that even though you suffer, even though you go through hard times and difficult times, because you live your life for God, that it's okay because you can triumph in the midst of suffering, just like our Lord Jesus Christ did. And so he stops and he pauses and he reflects on the fact that Christ suffered. And he wants us to know that Christ's suffering is more than just an example. It's more than that. He wants to remind us of all that it involves. And so as we look at the death of Christ, there's six features or six characteristics that I want us to see about the death of Christ. First of all, the death of Christ was sacrificial. Peter says, "For Christ also died," and then he adds those two words, "for sins." And if you were here this morning, this is going to sound like a repeat. And it doesn't bother me at all, because if Peter can repeat it, so can I. And so we talked about the sacrificial suffering of Christ this morning. And now we're saying that when we look at the death of Christ, one of his features, one of his characteristics is that it was sacrificial. Peter says Christ suffered, Christ died. And why was that? It was for sins. It was because of sins. It was about sin. It was around sins. He wants us to realize that it was connected with sin. And when you think of this wonderful cross, the emblem of it that's behind me, you must never, ever forget that the picture always includes sin. And not just sin, but sins. Peter talks about the death of Christ, and he wants us to make sure that we never, ever exclude the subject matter of sins when we think about the death of Christ. The word that he uses for sins that simply means to miss the mark. But he's not talking about just one particular sin, but he's talking about a whole bunch of sins. All of those times, all of those activities that reflect missing the mark. And we miss the mark by the way we think. We miss the mark by the way we talk. We miss the mark by the way things we do. We are continually missing the mark. And Peter is saying that Christ's death is for sins. It's pertaining to sins. It's in reference to sins. And he's saying that it was this mass of sins that basically put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. This morning we talked about Christ being the sin bearer, and now Peter is kind of emphasizing the fact that Christ is the sin offering. He's picking up an Old Testament concept that's used throughout the Old Testament, and particularly in the book of Leviticus, where it talks about sins in relationship to an animal being sacrificed. But here, it's not an animal that's being sacrificed. It's the Lamb of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Peter says here is no different than what other writers say. When the angel spoke to Joseph, the angel told Joseph that you're going to call his name Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. People still need to be saved from their sins. You and I, as the people of God, have been saved from our sins. And it was because of the death of Christ that that has all been made possible. John, when he writes about the Lord Jesus Christ, and when John the Baptist saw him, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And who is this Lamb of God? He's the one who takes away sin. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. It took the death of Christ to deal with the sin problem. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:4 that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The only one, the only act that can take away sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we never, ever forget, when we think about the cross, may it not just simply cause us to see Christ as an example, but more importantly, may we see the sacrificial nature of the cross. And when we think about it's a death concerning sins, may it cause us to sin less. We're not going to be sinless, but may it cause us to sin less. As Peter goes on to talk about the death of Christ, not only was it sacrificial, but he says it was sufficient. It was sufficient. He goes on to say, once for all, Christ suffered, Christ died for sins. And then he says, once for all. And the idea there is that it's not once in contrast to now, For example, there's a song, "Once I Was Lost, Now I'm Found." It's kind of once back then and then now. But no, when Peter says once for all, he's suggesting the fact that it's something that cannot be repeated. It's something that was sufficient. It's something that was complete. It's something that need not be repeated. Christ suffered once for all. It's complete. It's finished. It's definitive. It's conclusive. That's what Peter is communicating, that the death of Christ is sufficient for our salvation. And that's an interesting statement coming out of the mouth of a Jew like Peter. When we think of Peter, sometimes we don't really see him as this really refined Jew. We think of Peter kind of as the guy who keeps putting his foot where? In his mouth. And I think Peter has gotten a bad rap. The more I study Peter, the more I like him. He's my kind of man. And we want to spend all of our time looking at Peter and say, well, he's always putting his foot in his mouth. But Peter was on mark and on the target many, many times. And when you start looking at him in the book of Acts and also in the Petrine epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you see that he's a godly man. You see that he's a man that goes hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read the book of Acts, you kind of forget that this fisherman was very strict in what he ate. But in Acts 10, he receives this vision. And in this vision, it's kind of like a sheet with all these different animals. And he's told to kill the different animals and eat. And Peter responds by saying what? He says, I've never, ever eaten anything unclean. I never had a hog maw. I never had any chitlins. I never had a little piece of ham on the side. That's an amazing, I didn't have any bacon. I've never, ever eaten anything unclean. And that shows us how strict Peter was when it came to keeping the laws, the dietary laws. And for him, all of a sudden, knowing the dietary laws, knowing the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, for him to proclaim that Christ died, Christ suffered once for all, is an amazing statement. Because the sacrificial system that he was familiar with, there was continual sacrifices. There was no sacrifice that definitively or completely dealt with sin. And so when you think about the sacrifices that took place in the Old Testament and in the temple, there was always the constant smell of blood because they were always killing animals to deal with the matter of sin. And even though they had the special day going into, the priest, high priest went into the Holy of Holies to deal with sin, the Day of Atonement, always had to do it the next year and the year after. But now here is Jewish Peter saying that when it comes to the death of Christ for sins, concerning sins, about sins, that it is once for all. Atonement has been paid for. Our sins have been paid for. The sacrifice has been made. And he doesn't have to come back again and repeat it next year or the year after or the year after. And there's nothing that you and I need to do to supplement what he has done. Christ's death is sufficient. It satisfied our holy and righteous God. And Peter says that Christ suffered once for all. And he's not saying once for all people, but once for all. He suffered once and will never, ever have to suffer again to deal with the sin matter. And again, this is not unique to Peter. There are other scriptures that proclaim that Christ's death was sufficient. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:3, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down. He was finished. John 19:30, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he died, says, it is finished. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." The death of Christ was sufficient. Nothing else needs to be done in order for people to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. It satisfied God. And may we always remember that. And may we never ever fall into the trap of doing good works to somehow merit salvation. It's not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plus being baptized. It's not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plus doing this or that. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone, and his death on Calvary's cross was sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins. Peter goes on and says, not only was the death of Christ sacrificial and also sufficient, but he says it was substitutionary. It was substitutionary. Christ died, the just for the unjust. Literally, Christ died, a just one for unjust ones. When you think about Calvary's cross, when you think about what happened, it was a just one dying in the place of unjust ones. That's what Peter wants us to remember. That the one who died there died as a substitute for others. He died as a substitute for others. Peter, when he refers to Christ, says that he's just, says that he's righteous. And this was the same idea that we saw this morning. When Peter talks about Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he says that he did no sin. No guile was found in his mouth. When threatened, when reviled, he did not respond in sin. He was without sin. In the universal testimony of Scripture, the unanimous testimony of Scripture, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is just. He's righteous. He's without sin. Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man." Here, a pagan who didn't know God and the Lord Jesus Christ could tell that this individual was righteous and just. The centurion who was there at the cross said, "This man was innocent." That is, this man was just. Peter proclaimed in Acts 3:14, "But you disown the holy and righteous one." In Acts 7:52, Stephen stands up and proclaimed, "Your fathers killed those who announced the coming of the righteous one." And even John in his epistle talks about Jesus Christ being the righteous. And if there's going to be a substitutionary death that means anything to God, it's going to require that a just one, a righteous one, dies in the place of unrighteous ones. There is no sufficiency, there is no value for a good man who's a sinner to die in the place of other sinners. It requires someone who is without sin, someone who is righteous, someone who is just. And Peter says that when you look at Calvary's cross, you have a just one, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying, suffering for the unjust. And literally for the unjust ones. Peter understands that the substitutionary death of Christ was one God-man dying in the place of sinful men and women, boys and girls. And so he calls us, and he calls his readers unjust, those who are unable to measure up and meet the standards of holy and righteous God. And because they're unable to meet those standards, they must pay the penalty for that. They must die for their sins. But someone died in their place, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. A righteous one. one who's of the character and of the value and the essence of righteousness, that one took the place of those who are unrighteous. Oh, thank God for that marvelous truth. Because the reality is that I am the one who deserves to die. I am the one who deserves to pay the penalty for my sins. I committed them. I'm guilty. But God in his marvelous love, God in his marvelous grace, sent his son to live in this world. And he lived a perfect life. And he died on Calvary's cross. And the just one died in the place of unjust ones. It should have been you. It should have been you. It should have been you. It should have been me. But instead, Christ suffered the just for the unjust. And that's really good news. That's wonderful news. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. The songwriter Philip Bliss wrote a song, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. What a Savior who stood in my place, condemned, and paid the penalty for my sins. And no wonder the only way he could express it in song was to say, Hallelujah, hallelujah, what a Savior. The death of Christ was sacrificial. It was sufficient. It was substitutionary. But Peter continues to give us some good news. He goes on to say that the death of Christ was conciliatory. I know that's kind of a strange word, conciliatory. That is, it reconciled. Notice Peter's words. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. And here's his statement next, in order that he might bring us to God. And just like this morning, we saw that when Christ bore our sin in his body on the tree, there was a purpose to that, and that purpose was that we might live. Now, Peter is giving us another purpose of the death of Christ. There are many purposes of the death of Christ, and the purpose that Peter highlights here is that it might bring us to God. He tells us that the death of Christ was beneficial, that it has value. It reaps rewards for you and for me. And he says here, in order that he, Christ, might bring us to God. And the implication here is that without Christ, outside of Christ, we are alienated and estranged from God. That when we are born into this world as sinners, we aren't born into the family of God. We're born separated from God. We're born alienated from God and estranged from God. Our sins have separated us from God. And Peter implies that. He says people are far away from God. People are at odds with God. People are the enemies of God. There's a huge gulf, there's a huge gap between God and sinful man. And yet Peter says that the death of Christ did something about that huge gap. He says the purpose of the death of Christ is that he might bring us to God, that he might take us who are on this side and bring us over the bridge, so to speak, by the cross, and put us into the presence of God and bring us to God. I don't know about you, but I like that. I like the fact that I once even though I was alienated and estranged and separated by a huge gap between me and God, that the Lord Jesus Christ did something about that. When he died on the cross, the purpose of his death is that he might bring us, Peter says, you and me and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, into the very presence of God. That's good news. That's good news. Once separated, once alienated, once without God, but now actually in the presence of God. How? Because of the death of Christ. And this idea of bring us means to give us access to God. Are you blown away by that? Or have you lost sight of that kind of a truth? To think that we have access to the God who created heaven and earth. You and me, puny you and me, but yet we get to have access and be in the very presence of the God who created the heavens and the earth, Almighty God, the God to whom all the glory belongs, the God who can do it, who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think. We have access to that God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We get excited if we have access to human beings. And I tease people. Sometimes they call me at my job, and I'm thinking that they're calling me about a ministry opportunity, and lo and behold, they're calling me to have access to my wife. They want her to speak, not me. And then if it's not her, then they saying, oh, aren't you Allison Felix's dad? I don't have a name. I'm just her dad. And so they want access to her. And I know how that is. I was trying to find access to Tony Dungy to speak at one of our events in L.A. So if you have access to him, let me know. But I wanted access to him. I needed somebody to take my hand and bring me into the presence of Tony Dungy and let him hear my case, so to speak. But my friends, we have access to one who's far greater than any human being. We have access to God in Jesus Christ by his death. The purpose of it is that he might bring us to God. Can I ask you, are you enjoying your access to God? Are you doing as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, coming to him continually as a living stone? Do you find yourself each and every day coming to Christ, coming to God, enjoying that access, enjoying that fellowship? Are you taking advantage of what the purpose of Christ's death is all about? Oh, Christ's death. Yes, it is sacrificial, and it's sufficient, and it's substitutionary, but it's also beneficial. It has reconciled us to God. Peter goes on to tell us that the death of Christ is also penal. It was also penal. He says in that verse, having been put to death in the flesh. Christ was put to death. He was killed. Peter is not mincing any words here. If he is saying that Christ suffered, he's letting us know that what he means by Christ's suffering is that Christ has been put to death in the flesh. He was killed. He was punished for crimes. Not that he did, but that others did. He was punished as a criminal. God poured out his wrath upon him. And there on Calvary's cross, Peter said that he was put to death in the flesh. That as a human being, he was killed. He was put to death. And I'm glad that the story doesn't end there. I'm glad I don't have to close my Bible and say, well, that's the death of Christ. It's sacrificial. It's sufficient. It's substitutionary. It's conciliatory. It was penal. I'm glad that the message doesn't end there. Peter tells us concerning the death of Christ that it was conquered. It was conquered. It was conquered. As one preacher said, no, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Because on Sunday, he arose from the dead. And I just want you to see quickly the flow of this. At the end of verse 18, Peter says, but made alive in the spirit. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Then at the end of verse 21, he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in verse 22, he says, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. So when you read the rest of the story, yes, he suffered. Yes, he was put to death in the flesh, but that's not the end of it. He was made alive in the spirit. He was raised from the dead. He ascended back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. And the good news is he's coming again, even though Peter doesn't deal with it in this verse, but he knew that, and we should know that too. He's coming again. But that little phrase at the end of verse 18, but made alive in the spirit, has produced a lot of ink among commentators. There's a lot of debate about it, and all I'm going to do is tell you my position, and then I'm going to hop on an airplane tomorrow, and I'll be gone. And if your pastor or pastors disagree with me, then they can correct me, but I'm gone. There's debate about this phrase, and so I'm not going to be dogmatic. I'm not going to be arrogant and act like my view is the only view. But some people, when they read that phrase, made alive in the Spirit, they read it as made alive by the Holy Spirit. And they think that it's referring to the Holy Spirit raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And you have good individuals who hold to that view. Others say to be made alive in the Spirit means that Christ is made alive in the realm of the Holy Spirit. And then others, if they want to be right, take the position that I take. No, it's the idea that a mystery took place on Calvary's cross. When Jesus Christ died, the Lord, before that happened, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't know how it is that God the Father can forsake God the Son. But something happened at Calvary's cross, at the death of Christ. And Jesus described it as being forsaken by the Father. And I take it that when he was put to death in the flesh, at that time he was forsaken by the Father. And it wasn't a prolonged period. It wasn't an extended period. It was for a moment. In paying the penalty for sins, the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken by God the Father. The Father turned his back on the Son. But the good news is he was made alive in the Spirit. So there was a reunion, so to speak. He was made alive. And when he was made alive, then Peter says he went and did something in verse 19 and verse 20. And then he brings up the resurrection of Christ and finally the ascension of Christ. And so as I look at the chronology of these verses, Christ died, and when he died, he was separated from the Father, but that was a momentary separation. He was made alive. And that's not talking about the resurrection. The resurrection didn't happen until the third day. And he was raised from the dead, and then after that, he showed himself to his disciples with many infallible proofs, and then finally, he ascended back to heaven. But however you take that phrase, you cannot deny the fact that death was conquered. Peter clearly teaches that because we no longer have Christ in the grave. He's seated at the right hand of God. So when it comes to the death of Christ, when it comes to Christ's suffering, Christ triumphed even in the midst of suffering. And Peter wants that to be an encouragement to his readers as they suffer for doing that which is right, as they suffer for righteousness. May they draw encouragement and strength from looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only paid the penalty for their sins, but showed them that even though you go through difficult times, even though you suffer, you can triumph in the midst of suffering. One of the songs that I grew up with in the church that I was a part of was entitled "Lead Me to Calvary." And it says, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary." May God continually lead us to Calvary and to see the death of Christ, that it was sacrificial, that is, it was for sins, that it was sufficient once for all, that it was substitutionary, the just for the unjust, that it was conciliatory, that he might lead us to God, that it was penal, having been put to death in the flesh, and that it was conquered, having been made alive in the Spirit. May we never, ever forget the cross of Christ as we seek to be cross-centered Christians. Let's pray together. Father, we beg for your grace. We beg for your favor. Because only you can open our eyes to truly grasp and understand the significance of these marvelous words that Peter has written, that we speak of the fact that our Lord suffered, that our Lord died. And I pray that you might give us many opportunities to meditate on this verse, to reflect on this verse, and to chew on this verse, and to just allow you to give us a better understanding of what this verse teaches about the death of Christ. Help us to be cross-centered Christians. Help us to be ones who always are reflecting and thinking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for all the benefits of the cross of Christ and how it demonstrates your great love toward us. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for what you have done. Help us to praise you by how we live. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.